Good morning.
Good morning.
Janet's trying to tell me something.
The congregational meeting.
Yes.
It's
thank you. Yes, a few things to tell you. The midweek, mid-year congregational meeting been put off to the 22nd of the month. It's a Wednesday evening, so please plan on being there for that. Thank you, Janet, for that. The confusion in the dates are my fault. There's a couple of other prayer requests just to pass on to you. I'm hoping I can remember them both now. I was hoping he would mention Stacy Beach's hip surgery that's coming up. She's using the, where are you, Stacy? She's using the same doctor that I had for my knee, so I'm sure everything will be just fine. And so that's good. Also, I got an emergency prayer request from Judith, Miss Judith, from Bala Christian School. You know that one of the ways that Pastor Lakaios funds himself is with his gas station, and we don't understand these things, but maybe this summer with everything else that we've seen, we can probably relate. But that gas station was attacked by enemies, and one of the ones injured, apparently pretty severely, was another one of the pastors involved. You remember that, praise the Lord, that this ministry is expanding. First there was the school, and then there was the church, and now there's two churches, and it continues to grow. The testimony of Christ continues to grow, and of course, also the antagonism against it continues to grow. So please pray for that. Welcome you all here again this morning for the worship of God, and for all of those online. You might look back here at the corner. We're using two cameras this morning. One of them is one we've just purchased, and it's in development stages in regards to use, but we're hoping to do live streaming on a permanent basis going forward. And so I want to thank Wes and Matt and Patrick and all of the guys who are involved in this, developing this for us. It is truly a blessing. Also want to announce, as I mentioned last week, I've got three of our four sons and their wives in attendance this morning. Our fourth son, Aaron, and his wife, Lindsay, are still in Pittsburgh awaiting whether or not he's been exposed to COVID and whether he and his wife can come. I want to put down the vicious rumor that I was waiting for this sermon until those three sons were in attendance. You might know that in the last 2.5 years, three of our sons got married. We only have two grandchildren, however. But that has nothing to do with it. And furthermore, we have more young couples in our congregation, and it's just timely in many ways. To move on in the study of living and growing in the family of God, to go to the topic of preparing for children. Let me review a little bit. Let me just back up and review just a little bit about where we have been and how far we have come in this. First of all, you remember that we realized we needed to get a handle on wisdom, because wisdom is what the Bible teaches us to have and gives us wisdom in the Word, and that we defined wisdom essentially as the skill for living. And just thinking of that is important, that it takes skill to live rightly and to reap the blessings that God would have for you. The Bible teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, second, we understand that blessings and consequences follow our actions and our words, and they will most assuredly come to you as a result of whether you choose wisdom or whether you choose foolishness in those things, because God has indeed made this world, and he has made it with his own attributes, and that includes his moral character. And so everything we say and everything we do has implications. And that is what Paul is getting at when he quotes the proverb, a man will reap, a woman will reap what he or she sows. And third, we've also surveyed the landscape regarding a place to start in this issue of living and growing in the family of God. First, we had a survey of basic how-tos to live the Christian life, no matter what stage you're in. And then we started looking at the Christian life with marriage, because it is the foundational building block of not only the family, but also the church and society as well. And in the midst of that, we learn to pattern our marriages after the relationship of Christ and his church. And that means the emphasis of headship and of following and support, and to assist each other in the need for mutual submission and toward the cultural mandate given to us to fill the earth and subdue it, bringing all things then under the lordship of Christ. Now, having looked at all of the various key passages regarding marriage, we come to the very next step, which is preparing for children. Now, pregnancy has a way of happening. And when it is unexpected, it immediately demands priority, doesn't it? And if you are unprepared at that time, being pregnant can be quite a shock to the system. It might even bring great heartache, and it will change your life permanently. Marriage, not just sex, not just the act, is God's one and only provision for child rearing. And following the Lord's wisdom in your single years will not only guard you from the consequences of foolishness later on, but will bless you with proper preparations now for a good future in the years to come. First, in the bond of the relationship you are to have between a husband and a wife, and then have the responsibility of child rearing. So turn with me to Psalm 127, and let's read this psalm as the text for our study this morning. This is the word of God, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning.
Grass withers, flower fades.
2 points I wish to stress this morning, brothers and sisters, with regard to what it means to prepare for children in a marriage. First of all, preparing for children is a matter of spiritual growth. And it is a matter of spiritual growth much, much more than it is in having a change or looking for a change in circumstances. Verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Marriage, you remember, using an illustration that I brought up earlier, marriage is like building your own house. You remember my story about how my dad and I built a house on a lakefront property one time, and we had to live there. We had to live in the house even as it was going up, before there was a roof, before there was walls, before the plumbing was in and the electricity was in. We were living in the house we were building, and that is a good illustration of the first years of marriage. You're living, you're building your house, and you're living in that house at the same time. And when you're doing that, when you're laying the foundations in a young marriage, you're laying the floor plan out, you're laying the foundations, and you're before you start building up, you need to already plan on room for others than just yourselves. You know, when a young man and a young woman start off on their wedding day, we all have the same thoughts in mind. Yeah, just two crazy kids. What do they know? And, you know, it's just a boy and a girl who've decided to jump into the world and take it on. And by virtue of even the wedding service, a Christian wedding service, with everything that goes along with that, there's already been education and preparation. We've already pointed them to what the future would have. You know, the whole routine, the engagement period itself, rather than just moving in together and finding out what life is like, there is an engagement period. It's not just traditional, it's a good period of preparation. And yes, many, many details are taken care of that are forgotten tomorrow, but it is a time also of working on making that house, on the design of that house, on how this relationship is going to be. And so along with that, there's anticipation. There is the counseling. There is the self-denial. There is the learning of self-sacrifice. All of these things are supposed to be a part of that engagement period. You're already starting to frame your thoughts in a positive direction toward the future. And then, of course, you know, in the slow building of that house, there is also the anticipation of those vows, those wedding vows. You come up, you know, the young couple stands before the church and before God, and they make those vows to each other. They've thought about this for a long time. This is a meaningful apex in their lives. It is significant. Marriage is not just a tradition. It's not just something that you do because you've got the right venue and because you've got the right musicians and because you've got all the right things. It is a significant turning point. And those vows are supposed to wake them up and make them realize this is serious. This is a serious step that we are both making. And then they leave that wedding service and they begin building that foundation that they have already talked about. They've already worked through some plans. They've already discovered things they don't know yet. And they're working on all, and they're building that foundation, and they get started. And that's when the real institution of marriage begins to take shape. You know, you get a glimpse of that, don't you, when even a young couple begins to live their lives together. You get that when you just simply call their names. You say John and Mary. You say Bill and Jane. They've just merged together in everybody's minds. You don't think of the one but you think of the other. They are just together. And that whole sense has changed. There is a foundation built there upon which other things can later be added. Things which will depend on the building of that foundation. And one of the most important and primary of additions that God has in mind for the growth of your marriage is the adding of children, Lord willing, to your house, who will then be received, who will then be protected, who will then be preserved in that house, who will thrive and grow and learn in that house, and who will benefit from the security that they feel in that house throughout the rest of their lives and on into the following generations. Because the stability and the peace of a Christian home is worth more than you could ever imagine. Just ask someone who came from a broken home. The faithfulness, the trust, the obedience of parents provided them the wisdom and the grace of God, and they have seen the benefits of that going forward. But again, this house is different than just living in a literal house. When a young couple first anticipates getting married, they want to know where to live, they buy a townhouse, they get an apartment, they do whatever they have to do. But this house that they're building is not that way. It's not done for them. This is something they have to do themselves. Preparing for children is not just a matter of giving up the junk room to make Ray for the baby's room. Sometimes a couple won't even, you know, I've seen couples won't even think of preparing their house until they're ready to bring the baby home. And if that's how they handle those kinds of details, you can imagine how spiritually unprepared they really are for what's ahead. Preparing for children means working on your house now, not when you're expecting. In other words, your marriage must mature. You must look for that relationship to mature and grow. You know, again, when a young man and a young woman get married, they want a steady diet of what my mother-in-law would call honeymoon salad. You know what that is? Lettuce alone. It's good. It's right. It's necessary during those first years for that couple to focus just on one another and to be preoccupied with each other thoroughly. That's the planning. That's the mortar mixing. That's the preparing for the building. In other words, that private time has its purpose too. It's a very important and vital time. They are building, they're beginning to build this house they live in, and they're not just enjoying, you see, a playpen for adults. What a difference in mindset that is. Modern-day hedonism, as we've mentioned before, has grossly distorted the very purpose, the very identity, the very meaning of marriage. For the hedonist, you see, for the one who simply wants to enjoy himself or herself, for the hedonist, the marriage, if they bother with it, needs to remain immature. We must not grow. And one of the signs of that is that if we're living together and we don't like it, we can always leave. That's immaturity. That's childishness. Because to grow from immaturity to maturity means that it is not about my pleasure. It's not about my comfort any longer. It's about getting beyond myself, and I'm not about to do that. And so even when a hedonist thinks of having children, the whole subject still revolves around me. What will parenthood do or not do for me? And if I ever do want children, they will be what I want them to be. And they will be there to raise my sense of fulfillment and my sense of gratification. But my friends, a Christian marriage is not to be that way. A Christian marriage is not about the goal or the priority of satisfying yourself. It is about changing our habits. It's about changing our attitudes, changing them in a particular direction, both working and building for the future. Now, examples of this can include, well, many things, but it can include things like learning how to work together, how to respect one another, developing good devotional habits together, enjoying leisure time as vacation time and not as a lifestyle. Participating in the ministry and service of the church. Moving from just considering church optional to considering it necessary. Not just for ourselves, but for others too. That is growing in maturity. Planning, budgeting, tithing, with future goals in mind. Practicing community, practicing hospitality. And maturity also grows in that marriage as the husband learns how it is to be a spiritual leader in governing and directing his house. And as the wife exercises her commitment and her support and learns how to direct all her energies, all of her industry, all of her fruitfulness to the strengthening of her husband. While others are are setting the foundation of their marriage by demanding and requiring equality, independence, freedom, openness, and then reel under the shock of change that children bring into such a marriage. Is it no wonder that so many, when the time comes, don't want them? Young Christian couples should be practicing in earlier and in smaller ways the roles and the relationships that God has given to them, which prepare them for the next stage in life. And that's what the whole series here is all about, preparing for the next stage in life. What will come when the Lord will bring His blessing? Well, that's the first thing I wanted to talk about, growing and preparing. The second point I wanted to stress this morning is having children is more than just a matter of attitude. It's more of attitude than it is of timing, economics, or procedure. Brothers and sisters, this is a sensitive topic, so I'm going to say it with care. The most dramatic effect on the attitude in society today is the unprecedented advance of chemical control that women have over pregnancy. Whether it is to help them refrain from conceiving, whether it is to help them conceive, or whether it is to help them destroy the life of the child once they have conceived. This has been with us in the United States of America since the mid-50s. And it has become so incredibly available, so incredibly convenient to virtually any woman anywhere of any age, under any circumstance, that the woman's attitude toward herself, towards marriage, toward motherhood, has all changed. She now has this power, she thinks, over her body and her life, just by taking a pill, for instance. It is a very potent, powerful temptation and license for sexual freedom, for irresponsibility, for sin, for immaturity, staying immature, for the forsaking of morality, for the forsaking of wisdom and maturity, and for the breaking down of any hope you have for a successful marriage relationship. It is so potent and so powerful that young women find they cannot resist it and that they eagerly want to believe the lies they are told. They readily become quite convinced that they can take these chemicals at will and at pleasure and they will bear no consequences for it. In fact, they are assured of just the opposite. The attitude of self has become their right. I have a right to this. Now, to be sure, I am not dismissing the multitudinous benefits of modern medicine, and I am not ignoring the very real struggles that women can have and how medicines can be a world of help. But I am saying that the hedonistic mantra in our world today, to have such control over your body, to think you may choose to please your urgings, your desires, your pleasure as casually and as selfishly as you think you want to, and to throw off any restraint, whether it be parental, whether it be spousal, or whether it be moral, is nothing less than hypnotic over young women. They are drawn in, they are persuaded, they are eager. And as a result, so many wind up seeking biblical foolishness for for their lives instead of seeking the wisdom of God and the protection and the benefit that His Word provides. The foundational institution of marriage, I don't need to tell you, has collapsed under this mindset change, under this hypnotic draw, under this freedom, under this demand for immaturity, the desire for a true foundational relationship that builds culture and society and nations has collapsed, and we are seeing the consequences of it after 50 years, 70 years. And that attitude carries over, my friends, when a Christian married couple considers and tries to control their own conception. Whether they practice a natural method or schedule for intimacy or they continue to employ some artificial means, you young people need to know that some of these chemical methods of assistance in this area probably should not be practiced by anyone, let alone by Christians. And because of what that is because of what they either do to your body or the body and the life of your conceived child. If you are unaware of these differences, if you're unaware of the facts, you need to do more than just believe what you've been told and what long-term consequences might be. You need to find out for yourself and make a decision in your conscience before God and trust Him. The Christian's attitude towards marriage should be to see the birth of children as the second purpose for this institution that you have committed to when you take those vows, and be prepared to welcome their coming as God gives them to you. And I say that because, you know, there's some couples today, growing number of couples actually, have the attitude, we're not going to have any children at all. We're not going to have children. Now, I can understand that at first. I've been there. The idea of parenthood can scare you to death. And there are exceptional circumstances where such a decision needs to be made. But much more often, the couples that make that choice are simply choosing to deny that God has any role of authority in their lives to tell them to fulfill the cultural mandate, to obey Him, to enjoy one another, and to receive the fruit of the womb as the blessing from God that the Bible tells us they are. The Lord may choose not to open the womb. If He does so, that is His business and for His purposes. But to reject the purpose for marriage yourselves will be the kind of mistake that you will not completely comprehend or absorb until many, many years later. Other couples, you know, this attitude shift that I talked about affects the way that sometimes young people plan for their families. Many couples unnecessarily plan the size of their family from the very beginning. We need to be aware of how our language and how our thinking changes and reinforces that change of attitude. A generation ago, you would announce that first pregnancy by saying, we're starting a family, which is a nice way of saying it. Today, even young teens, I would underscore, talk strictly in terms of the number of children that they plan to have. It is a subtle, but it is a hedonistic shift. And again, you know, in your particular situation, there may be extenuating circumstances that will play a role in your thinking, and we understand that. There may be reasons for your being cautious, and I understand that. But a hedonist will address this subject with his or her own selfish designs in mind and nothing else. Only what suits, only what fits into their individual plans and dreams and schemes. He might want his career, his freedom, his spending ability to remain unhindered, to remain unrestricted. She may want to hold on to her youth or simply fit in with what her friends are doing. Or she may just not want the hassle of always giving, which is the way that motherhood is now characterized. More than one Christian woman I've talked to just wants her 1.7 children and soon so that she can move on with her life. But a teachable Christian couple learns to face these issues with a different attitude. And that's what it takes, a change in attitude. They will look forward to God's blessing with hope and with joy, but also with an eye toward the goal of providing for that family that God brings and try to judge how best to care for their needs going forward. In other words, how best to build the house now. And that means the Christian couple will take stock of their growing responsibility and their growing duty and ability to care for their children, not only with food and clothing and with shelter, but with nurture and devotion and self-sacrificing care. Parenting is not optional. It is not something you can multitask. Such an attitude as this is critical because it is on a godly attitude of self-sacrifice that not only will children be raised, but also as God has already declared to you, he wants godly seed. That takes your attention and your devotion and your time. When God instructs Adam in chapter 1, verse 28 of Genesis, he says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion." He is not just speaking of population, but also of the influence in society and culture and of the use of the utilization of resources, all of those things, all to the glory of God's name. The earth is that greater house that God has built for each one of us, all of us together. No matter how few or how many children God gives you, your obligation before God is not to merely biologically reproduce. Your obligation before God is to give yourself to a lifetime of discipleship, walking with your children, seeing them grow, seeing them prosper, seeing them sent off. For within the house of this world that God has given, we are to be building houses for our own marriages and families so that the house of the Church of God, to the Church of Christ, will grow throughout the world. Now, Psalm 127 begins by saying, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain." And in the heart of this psalm comes verse 3, "Children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord." That's at the center of the radical call to Christian parenthood that separates us in our worldview and our attitude from all the rest of unbelieving and selfish and immature and godless culture. Our children, the Bible tells us, do not belong to us. They belong to God. They do not exist merely at our own whim and pleasure. They are created uniquely and specifically for you, yes, and God has entrusted them to you as godly parents for a period of time to care for these children of the covenant and to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That is what the Israelites in ancient Judah forgot to do and for which they were judged when the Lord drove the nation into exile in Babylon. When the prophet Ezekiel was called of the Lord to speak to the people of Judah in exile in Babylon, they were already punished. They were taken away from their homes and their families. They were left in Babylon. And Ezekiel comes along to speak to them. What would he say? He was told to rebuke them for their intolerable idolatry that their lifestyle had become. They were a precious people to God, just as you are. They were dearly loved by God. And yet they proceeded to pursue their own sinful pleasures. Their attitudes changed. Their mindsets changed. They disregarded God's call to worship Him and to return to Him. And they rejected Him in their lives and with their attitudes, and the consequences of their sins fell to their children. You took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? You took my children, says the Lord. From conception, the children of believers do not belong to the parents to do with as they please or to ignore as they please, and neither do they belong to the world to make their own choices and to go their own way. They belong to God. God claims them. They are accountable to Him, and so the attitude with which we approach parenthood must be one that recognizes that fact. Children are a covenantal heritage, Psalm 127 tells us, a personal gift from the Lord. And we must regard our parental duty before God just as we regard the children that He gives us. They are holy. They are set apart. They're already claimed by the Lord. We must answer to that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we know we are not in charge of many things in this life. We have little influence in many things. We know, Lord, that every step we take is already designed by your providential hand. But we ask, Father, that you would continue to teach us truth, that you would give us wisdom, that you would allow us to resist the temptations of the world, that you would call us to maturing, to growth, that we might know prosperity and blessing. We thank you that you have given us the instructions of your word. We pray, Lord, that we might live by it no matter what comes, no matter what you bring, no matter what our lives become. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.